Great song. A great reminder. And it's interesting when you think about why we sing songs on Sunday morning, because we've often talked about how it's weird what other place do you go to and just sing some songs for a while. That's not something that we commonly do. And yet, music is a huge part of our lives, isn't it? Almost everybody listens to music while they drive around in their car and while they're working. And so what is it that we sing these songs on Sunday morning for? I think it serves a couple important purposes. One is that music moves us. That's the bottom line. It inspires our emotions. We respond to music. And so that's an important part of our relationship with God is the emotions part of us. But another really important reason that we sing songs on Sunday morning is because music indoctrinates us. I mean, this is just an obvious reality. When you look at the music that's popular in our culture, it reflects our culture, doesn't it? And so the music that we sing has a way of indoctrinating us, of reminding us of what's true, of putting ideas in our head that become a part of who we are. So the songs that we sing matter. So songs like that are just a fantastic reminder for us of what's true, what's right, what's real, and what we need to make sure that we believe. What we believe matters. It matters greatly. Some people will say it doesn't matter so much what you believe, it matters more how you live. And there's a group of Christians who emphasize that. They call it orthopraxy versus orthodoxy, that it's not so important what you believe. What matters is that you're a loving person. And I would say it does matter that you're a loving person, right? 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all of these things but not love, you're just a resounding gong. So that matters that we love people tremendously like Christ. But if we don't worry about what we believe, then we're cutting out massive portions of Scripture. So what we believe matters as much as how we live. I would go so far as to say what we believe dictates how we live. And there's a third angle on that. I think that we can kind of err on all these different sides. And that is, what are our motives, our heart, our emotions? So our tendency is to err on knowing all the right things, but we don't so much emphasize doing the right things or having the right motives, feeling the right things. We just know the right things. You known somebody like that? They know their Bible, they know truth, they know doctrine, they'll argue all day long, but when you look at their life, it's like, it doesn't seem like they live like Jesus. And then there's people that are so kind and loving, and then if you ask them, why do you believe that you're going to go to heaven? It's like, well, I don't know. God is loving. They couldn't explain it. They don't know, they don't understand. There's a lot of loving people out there that aren't loving because they're obeying Christ. They're just naturally nice. Unlike me. It's just easy for them, right? And then there's the other side of, why are we caring about what we believe? And why are we trying to love people? Is it because we deeply desire to follow Jesus Christ? Or is it because we want to look good? What are our emotions, our feelings? Some people don't like feelings. They don't like that. The feelings thing is nebulous, and it's too much emphasis on feelings. But God created us as people with feelings and emotions, and that's kind of the seat of why we do what we do. And so we got to make sure we pay attention to that. But some people, it's all about the feelings, right? If they go to a church and they're not crying and cheering and wailing and falling over, then they're like, that church is dead. Right? And then so they make it all about the emotions. But we need to make sure we keep that healthy balance of the mind, the behavior, the emotions, kind of all together. They're all a part of who we are. And this morning fits really well with what we're talking about. We're in this kind of this end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is giving us these stern but loving warnings. And last week he said that there's the wide path and there's many people on it, and that path leads to destruction. There's a whole bunch of people that have missed the truth, and they're just going along their merry way, just wandering down this easy path, just thousands, millions of them, just this highway to hell, he says. And we don't like to hear that, right? Just don't tell me about hell and people going to hell. Let's just focus on the happy things, the positive things. Well, that's exactly what a false teacher would do, is just focus on the happy things and the positive things. Jesus is lovingly giving us a healthy warning that people that don't find that narrow gate, that difficult path, that lonely route, are on the highway to hell, to destruction. So if we have found Christ and we've placed all our eggs in that basket and we've surrendered our life to him and we're following him, then we're on that narrow path and we can have that hopeful confidence that we will be with him in eternity someday. And he warns us about that because he loves us. And now this morning, we're going to look at this warning about false teachers. And this one is, I'll just be honest with you, it's a difficult one for me. Because on one hand, I'm very quick to evaluate other cults and preachers and pastors out there and be like, well, you know, this is how they teach, this is what they teach. I think they're a false teacher. But I'm honestly very nervous about saying that publicly. It feels almost wrong, but I have a responsibility to all of you to clearly communicate on this. And so how do I handle that? And so sometimes I've said something, you know, I think this person or this group are what would be considered a false teacher, and then inevitably people get their feathers ruffled and they're like, oh, how could you say that? And so it's this delicate balance that I have to try to work with and make sense of. And to be honest, it's scary to accuse somebody of something so, so serious. That's a very serious matter, for me at least, from the position that I'm in. So this warning this morning that Jesus is going to give us is that there's false teachers out there. There's false prophets, people that would lead his sheep astray, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Like I said, we're coming to the end here of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, not jumping around, looking at every single verse carefully, considering what Jesus has to say so we can decide for ourselves, am I going to follow Jesus or is this guy a kook, a wacko? I'm going to cast him aside. Each of us has to make that decision. So this morning we're going to be talking about kingdom imposters. And why would somebody be an imposter? Think about this. Maybe some of you have been imposters before. I heard just this week about a junior in high school who brought a senior to the prom. But that senior was actually an imposter. Because that senior was called a senior because she was 93. he took his grandma to the prom. You know, not exactly the place a grandma is supposed to be, right? But it was a really sweet gesture, really neat thing. Why would you be an imposter? Some of you maybe have been imposters. You've snuck into something or you've tried to be a part of something that you really didn't belong to, pretended to be something that you're not. There's probably some hilarious stories out there. I was wishing as I was preparing for this, I was wishing we could just all sit down for an hour first and I could ask you, when did you pretend to be something you're not? Because I bet there's some hilarious stories. But when we're an imposter, there's usually only a couple reasons that we would be an imposter. One is that we want to benefit from something that we don't deserve to benefit from, right? So we want to try to be a part of a group or we can benefit from what they have or they experience, and we're not really part of them, and so we sneak in and we try to benefit. Another reason that somebody would be an imposter is because they want to actually undermine whatever group they're pretending to be a part of. You know, all the spy movies that you've ever seen, there's imposters that pretend to be American citizens or Russian citizens or part of the CIA or KGB, and their whole goal is to undermine what's going on in that organization, right? Well, Jesus is warning us that there's imposters in the kingdom of heaven, this transcendent group of people, citizens of his kingdom that transcend space and time and ethnicity and geography, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Among those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there are imposters. They're imposters, and their goal is to undermine what Christ is trying to do in the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. By the way, before we read the verse, anybody know what you call gluten-free spaghetti? Impasta. All right. Matthew 7. Nice work, Lance. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. And if you like to follow along with the other passages, I might move around quickly, so you might want to put your finger over in 2 Timothy, because we're going to look at a couple verses in 2 Timothy, and maybe Acts 20. But if you're quick at finding them, then don't worry about it. Here we go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. First thing I want to point out before we get into looking at this first is that there will always be imposters. Number one, there will always be imposters, and we need to think about this, that from the beginning of time there have been imposters until the time that Christ returns in power and glory, there will be imposters. So what are the ramifications for us if there will always be imposters? What should we do? How should we think? We should always be alert, right? We should always be looking, always evaluating, always paying attention, because if we let our guard down and we think, well, there's no imposters now, then sooner or later we're going to slip into following one of them and be led astray, as the Bible tells us, and ultimately maybe even to our own spiritual and eternal destruction. There will always be imposters. So we got to be suspicious, like my wife. She's suspicious. Yeah, I don't know if you're married, you know probably how this works. There's usually one person that's like, oh, everybody's good, wonderful. And, you know, just that person, that's a nice person. Oh, they didn't really mean that, you know. And then the other person's like, I wonder what they're up to. What's their angle, right? And so then you balance each other out. Well, I used to be this hopelessly, ignorantly optimistic person about other people, and then life came along. So I'm a lot more suspicious now than I used to be, but Mary's been that one that kind of kept me in check for a lot of years. There was situations she saved me from because she saw something that I didn't see, and so I was able to kind of stay on guard, and sure enough, she proved to be right more often than I'd like to admit. So got to be suspicious. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go ahead and flip over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, and Timothy's the pastor of this church, and Paul is giving him instructions and warnings on how he needs to pastor this church. And so we look at this verse, 2 Timothy, and by the way, there's so many passages about this concept of false prophets, false teachers, that we could just do, like, Bible Jeopardy this morning and go through all these different passages. It's a huge theme in the Bible, so it's not something for us to take lightly or cast aside. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul says this, but understand this, that in the last days, so he's talking about future, okay? He's talking about future. There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Now listen to this list, okay? As I read this list or you're reading this list, see if this list sounds familiar, all right? There will be people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I fit that category. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So many interesting things here. So Paul here is referring to Jannes and Jambres, these two characters from 2,000 years earlier. He's talked... 1,500 years earlier, I'll get close, okay? These guys who opposed Moses. He's saying these false teachers that were trying to lead people astray. It was happening way back then at the time of Moses. It was happening even earlier. What's one of the first things that happens in the Bible? Satan comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? It sounds good. It's right, is it? Is that really what God meant? Just kind of convincing Eve that that really wasn't what God said. And it's happened throughout the Bible. You see these false teachers, these leaders who are leading people astray. And Paul here is saying to Timothy, just like back then, it's going to happen in the future. It's always going to be there. There's always going to be these imposters. There's so many interesting things here. He says that they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. So they appear godly, but they don't engage in the power, the saving power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit changing a person from the inside out. They deny the power. They like the idea. They like the Christian thing, but they deny its power. And he says they lead, capture weak women burdened with sins. This is a very interesting thing, specific gender here. They capture weak women. And this is one of those things where I think sometimes we can be critical when we look at families, and maybe a husband is dragging his feet when it comes to responding to Christ and participating in the church, and we can be a little critical of that. But you know what? I have seen this. This is just anecdotal. So you could just tell, you could call me crazy or sexist, and that's okay. We can still be friends. But more often than not, women respond to the gospel much quicker than men do. Women, if you think about our church, there's way more single women and women without their husbands than there are single men or men without their husbands. And this is true of most churches. Men without their wives. Thank you. Last week, second service, I was doing my rant about, you know, how Jesus didn't say love the sin, hate the sinner, and I was charging ahead full steam, and I kept saying that Jesus didn't say love the sinner, hate the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin, love the sinner, hate the sin. So we had to go and chop up the recording because it was nonsense. Anyhow, you see what I'm saying, though, that's very common, and the reason is because women are much more sensitive to that. So when they hear the gospel, they're quicker to respond to that. But what Paul is saying here is that women also are quicker to respond to wrong teaching and false teaching. So men who tend to drag their feet, be a little more skeptical, a little more analytical, that's actually a part of how God designed us. So when a man, a husband, or somebody is dragging their feet while the wife is responding, instead of being critical of them, let's recognize that that's actually the way God designed them. He'll be working in them. He'll bring them along when it's his time. Interesting thing, another one, is that he says they're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So they're filled with knowledge of Scripture, but they never arrive at that saving truth, that they never actually surrender their life to Jesus Christ. So they're really wise in their own eyes. They know a lot, but they haven't actually surrendered their life to Christ. And it says that these people, these imposters, are corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They've always been there, and they will always be there, and therefore we should be very suspicious, always on our guard, watching out that we might not get caught up in it, that we might not get distracted by it. So what makes an imposter? Just so we can make sure we're on the same page. What makes an imposter an imposter? They're faking, right? And it's easy to miss them. It's easy to look right past it because they look good. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we also need to recognize that we're not talking here about people that are, we're not talking about Buddhists here, for example. We're talking about people who actually look like they're followers of Christ that can easily trick us. So number two, these imposters are always leaders. This is what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus is the one that says this here, and I just want to make sure we point this out. He says, beware of the false prophets. They're always leaders. Somebody who assumes a position of influence or authority or power. So we're not trying to do a witch hunt for every single person who claims to be a Christian, but doesn't believe exactly the right things, or is a little confused about some issues. That's not who we're looking for. We're looking for leaders, a person who assumes a position of influence or authority. And we should scrutinize our leaders. We absolutely should scrutinize them. You should scrutinize me. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it when you scrutinize me. It's not fun. It's not like, oh good, somebody else has something to critique me for. This will be exciting. It's always my favorite day. You know, better yet, you should do it on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, right? Right after I'm done preaching, I've had my spiritual baby, and then you can come and tell me how ugly it was. That'd be fantastic, all right? Some of you are looking at me really strange, like that either grossed you out or you have no idea what I just said. Okay, but here's the thing. Leaders volunteer to be scrutinized. So if somebody steps up into a position of authority in the church, whether it's a pastor or a traveling preacher or a speaker, like now we have these people who aren't pastors, but they speak publicly on behalf of Christ, those people are volunteering to be scrutinized, to be evaluated, to hold up Scripture to what they're saying and what they're promoting and ask, does what they say and promote, does it match with what the Bible says? Are they legitimate? Are they legitimately speaking on behalf of God? The thing is, we need to be really careful not to do that so much with people that don't assume to be leaders, who don't step up into positions of leadership. That what we really should be doing, if we're a sincere follower of Christ, is we should be scrutinizing ourselves. Thinking about ourselves. Go ahead and scrutinize leaders and ask if they are matching up with what Scripture says, but make sure you're scrutinizing yourself and not so much the person sitting next to you. They're to do that themselves, and the Holy Spirit's to work on them. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to hold each other accountable. We are, but we can get awfully eager to hold other people accountable and not hold ourselves accountable. So we need to keep that in mind. And also, how you scrutinize leaders reveals a lot about your heart. So you're supposed to scrutinize your leaders, but how you do that reveals a lot about your heart, your motives, your values, what's going on in you. You could do it from a very sinful position of criticism, of superiority, thinking you know better, you could do better. You could become what I like to call a church connoisseur, where you think, well, that pastor, he just doesn't feed me, right? And then we can critique how a pastor's not that good at preaching or whatever, and that's such a common phrase, he doesn't feed me. Well, to be honest with you, if you think about it, if you're a mature Christian, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, then to say that that preacher doesn't feed me would be like a grown-up sitting at a table full of food and slamming their fists on the table, screaming, feed me, feed me, feed me. Just pick up the fork and the knife, feed yourself, right? You got a Bible, you've got all these other books that you can go and you can feed yourself spiritually. Don't be a church connoisseur critiquing every little element of the church. But scrutinize leaders. Confused? Hopefully you understand the difference. Scrutinize, we got to scrutinize the leaders. Jesus here calls them the prophets, so it's not just everybody. Number three. These imposters look and sound good. This is the tricky part. They look and sound good. When you first hear them, you're like, oh, I like what that guy said. It was encouraging. It was uplifting. Why do people not like what he's saying? He sounds like he's speaking from the Bible. He talks about Jesus. Why don't they like them? These imposters look and sound good. By nature, this is the case, right? Because they are an imposter. Jesus here says that these false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. It's a metaphor, of course. They're not actually wearing sheepskin jackets or anything like that, right? It's a metaphor for they come to you looking harmless, maybe even cute, you know? Look at that, it's a sheep. Actually, the Bible refers to all Christians as sheep, right? And there's a reason that the Bible refers to Christians as sheep. And it's not just me, so don't be offended, but Jesus calls the church sheep. And Paul calls the church sheep because sheep are naive and they're unaware and they're ignorant and they're easily misguided. But hey, at least you're cute, right? That's the positive side of this. But it's important for you to recognize why the Bible calls the church sheep. It's because they're easily misled. They see another sheep that sounds good, looks good, and they'll very quickly follow him off into the wilderness to be devoured by wolves. These imposters that look good and sound good, they're easy to miss. They talk about God, they talk about the Bible, they talk about Jesus, and they usually make the people that are listening to them feel good. So they're really easy to miss. Go ahead and flip over to 2 Timothy, flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this again to Timothy. Says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Don't miss that. And Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, real quickly, he's telling Timothy here, preach the word all the time. And when you preach the word, as a part of that, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is important, because if you have a pastor who never reproves or rebukes, you very likely might have a false teacher. Because it's an important part of what the job of a pastor is to do, to reprove and to rebuke, to correct and to confront. If you look at the history of God's people from Genesis to Revelation, how often do they have it all together? How often are they all just like dedicated to God and following him and doing everything that's right? Very rarely, right? Very rarely. So God has appointed people among his people, now pastors and elders, to guide and to teach. And a part of that is correcting and confronting. And so if you have a pastor and you never leave the service feeling like, I kind of stepped on my toes, as Jay likes to say, then you might have a false teacher, because a vast majority of Scripture steps on our toes a lot, doesn't it? So Paul here is telling Timothy, make sure you step on their toes. Now, some pastors go overboard with that, right? Hellfire and brimstone, it's all about making you feel guilty and condemning you and controlling you through that kind of manipulation, and that's too far. But reproving and rebuking are a part of it. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Paul's saying there will come a day when people will surround themselves with these false teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. People who sound good, that make us feel good, that tell us what we want to hear so that we can continue doing what we want to do and feel good about it, not feel guilty about it. Paul is warning that that's what's going to happen. That's part of these false teachers. They look good, they sound good, but they don't correct us. They don't keep us on track. They feed us myths, it says there in 2 Timothy. They teach us myths. Basically, I think a good way to think of that is that they promote functional gods for us, functional saviors, that they go ahead and they assure you that it's okay to pursue this happy life, to pursue the pleasures that you want. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be comfortable. It's okay to make those an important thing in your life. Those are the functional saviors, the things that we look to save us from the feelings of despair or guilt or sadness, instead of looking to Jesus to save us from those things and from our sin. So number four, these imposters are incredibly dangerous. You know, we can look at these and just think, oh, they're harmless. Just leave them alone. They won't hurt you if we don't bother them, kind of thing. But they're actually incredibly dangerous. Look at what Jesus says. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. Wolves are extremely dangerous creatures, and they're in packs. And so they overwhelm you by sheer numbers. And they are absolutely, they devour and they tear apart. And I was watching a show, Mountain Men, with my boys, kind of a cool show about these men that, you know, well, it's a reality show, so it could be totally fake, all right? But they talk about the wolves that they're dealing with. And one of the aspects of wolves is that they don't just hunt to eat, to stay alive. They hunt just to kill. They'll hunt and kill something and leave the whole body just laying there dead. If animals could be evil, wolves fit that category. And so that's what Jesus says these people are like, is that they're ravenous wolves. The Bible talks about the false teachings of these false teachers, and it says that it's the teachings of demons. Now, do you want to believe the teachings of demons? Do you want the people that you love to believe the teachings of demons? That's what the Bible says. It's the teachings of demons, the teachings of Satan. There's usually two different directions they go. It's moralism, or I've made up a new word, meism. All right. Moralism is if you just fulfill this certain set of good deeds, then you're good to go. And it's all about being able to check off the boxes and look really good. And it's not biblical standard. It's not Sermon on the Mount standard. It's human standards. And so it's moralism. The other end of the spectrum is meism, that it's teaching that you can be happy. God wants you to do what you want to do. God wants to bless you. You can dream big dreams and follow your dreams, and God will help you achieve your dreams. It's all about me and what I want. And that's the two ends of the spectrum of what these false teachers tend to teach. I was reading one of the guys I like to read, Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous scholar. I think he's dead now, but he's got a book this thick on the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been reading through it. And one of the things he said that I really liked, he said, wrong teaching always results in wrong life. Wrong teaching always results in wrong life. Another way to think about that is thoughts become ideas. Ideas become actions. Actions become habits, and habits become character, and character becomes our destiny. I'll run that one by you one more time. Thoughts become ideas. Ideas become actions. Actions become habits. Habits becomes character, and our character becomes our destiny. That's why these teachings, these ideas that they're promoting, are so dangerous. And they're dangerous because of the fact that they tend to be in the church. They tend to look like one of us, so to speak. Jesus says they come to us in sheep's clothing. And one quote I heard is that the church suffers far more harm from termites than woodpeckers. Think about that the church suffers far more harm from termites than woodpeckers. Those that are inside eating it alive from the inside out than those that are outside bringing damage externally. So these imposters are incredibly dangerous. Number five, these imposters are self-serving. They're ravenous wolves. They don't care about the well-being of anybody. They look like it. They talk like it. They sound like it. They sound like they want you to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied in your life, but they are incredibly self-serving. Ravenous wolves. They're self-serving on a number of levels. Money's a big one. Look at the passage there in Titus up on the screen. It says, "For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money." Very self-serving. But it's not just the money that makes them self-serving. A lot of people will do this because they want the affirmation. They want power. They want importance. They want influence. But it's selfish motives. They're not there to serve the people. They're not there to pour themselves out as a sacrifice to God. They're not doing it for anybody else but for themselves. And a good way to identify that is to ask, does it seem like this person is doing this for wrong motives, for their own benefit? And that's where we get to number six, that these imposters are recognizable. Jesus spends most of this teaching talking about how they're recognizable. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 20, those you will recognize them by their fruits. Two times he says they're recognizable. So you and I can recognize them. This is encouraging. We can think, okay, they're dangerous, they're easy to miss, but I can recognize them. So how can I recognize them? Here's a practical list for you, and then we'll talk about some more biblical things. Number one, they claim to be Christians. So I know I've repeated this a number of times, but this is important. We're not talking about people that are outside of Christianity. That's another issue in and of itself. We're talking about people that claim to be Christians. They portray themselves as followers of Christ. So that's the first thing that we look for. Does this person claim to be a Christian? Number one, they're usually very wealthy. That Titus passage says that they do it for the money. Now, is it wrong to be wealthy? No. Is it wrong for a pastor to have a big expensive house? Not inherently, it's not. And how do we measure wealth? I don't know. I am like filthy rich compared to 90% of the world. So how do we measure it? I don't know. But when we see it, we see it. When people have multi-million dollar homes and the rest of their congregation has regular homes, that should raise red flags. When people are flying around in private jets, that should raise red flags. Is it inherently wrong? I don't think so, but it certainly should raise red flags. And those of us who are in positions of ministry, if we're genuine and if we're sincere, we're aware of this issue. And so we're very careful to live simply, to give generously, and because we don't want there to be any room for someone to accuse us of getting rich off of the position that we're in. So they're usually very wealthy. Red flag, not... It's not a damning reality, but it is a red flag. They cultivate devotion and exclusivity. So if I were constantly communicating to you that you need to follow me, Michael, you need to listen to me, Michael, I'm always right, I've got the truth, I've got the ideas that will set you free, that will give you a good life, me, follow me, and that anybody that's not a part of our group, well, they're going to hell, or they're not true Christians. That's cultivating devotion and exclusivity. If we make people feel guilty who go to another church, that's cultivating devotion and exclusivity. To be honest with you, all of you that I know, I love, and I love it that we are fellowshipping together, worshiping God together, and I don't want you to go anywhere else, but if you decide you can grow better or God can use you more in another church down the street, praise God. As long as you continue to follow Christ, go to the next Bible-believing, Jesus-following church down the street. That's perfectly fine with me. I'll miss you, but there's no guilt, there's no anger, there's no manipulation. You're not devoted to me, you're devoted to Jesus Christ. You're not bound to this church. I just hope you participate in a church. False teachers will cultivate devotion to themselves and exclusivity from others around them. Last one, or the second to last one, they rarely talk about sin, hell, repentance, God's wrath, etc., or they overemphasize them. Have you seen this with some of the cults where there's an overemphasis on avoiding hell and God's judgment and his righteousness, and so they impose these incredibly rigid rules on the people that follow, and they create all this fear and guilt and manipulation so that if you ever violate the rules that the organization has established, you feel terribly guilty and like God is going to punish you. They overemphasize things like sin and hell and God's judgment. Or they don't talk about them very much. They avoid them. They don't like to bring that stuff up. And I had an interesting experience over the last couple, decade and a half. There's a guy named Rob Bell. I don't know how familiar you are with him. He's quite popular. He's probably more popular with the younger generations than he is with the older generations. You choose which one you're in. I won't make that decision for you. And Rob Bell, I really enjoyed him. He started coming out with these videos that were kind of a combination of like a music video with a miniature movie and then these Bible teachings. And they started coming out, and I really liked them. And I showed them to my youth group when I was in Vancouver because of how what a great job they communicated what I thought was truth. And after a few years of that, I was talking to my dad about it, and he said, you know what, there's some things about that guy that bother me. I think he's universalist. A universalist is somebody that believes that God is not going to have anybody go to hell. He's not going to have anybody suffer an eternal conscious torment. That everybody's going to go to heaven. I said, really? Yeah. So we talked about it, and he kind of told me why he thought that he was universalist. And it really bugged me because I really liked these things that he was coming out with. They made me feel good. They were well done. It was encouraging. And you know what? As the years went by, it became more and more clear that he's universalist. Then he came out with a book. The book's called Love Wins. And he all but clearly states that he's universalist. I'm afraid that Rob Bell is a false prophet, as the Bible describes it. I'm not going to say I know for sure, because that's God's job to judge. But I'm afraid that he is, and I would be disappointed if any of you were following Rob Bell and enjoyed Rob Bell and listening to Rob Bell and reading Rob Bell's material. That would be very discouraging and concerning to me. And then number last one there is they manipulate clear biblical truth. They manipulate clear biblical truth. Have you ever heard somebody, when we talk about some of these difficult issues that seem pretty clear in Scripture, and then they go at great lengths to show how, well, that's not actually what that said in that situation, under that context, and if you look at this verse and that verse, and it's like, it just says it. It just says it here. There's sins that we shouldn't commit. Greed and gluttony and homosexuality and divorce. These are sins that the Bible clearly describes. So if we're going to go at great lengths to explain away how those aren't sins, then we're probably following in the footsteps of a false teacher. So what are the fruits that we'll be able to tell them by? Well, number one, do they promote the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. Do they talk about these things that Jesus has just talked about? All these very heavy and pointed issues where Jesus corrects all these wrong thinking that the people had. Do they promote those things? If you flip over to Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a very specific explanation of what he means by the fruit. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble brush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So there's two categories, two things to look for. What's produced from a person's life, whether it be his children or her children, or it be the people that are following them, what's the produce of that person's life? Is it people that are good and loving, that look like Jesus, that act like Jesus and talk like Jesus? Is that the produce that comes from that person's life? And then the other part is what they speak. He says, because out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So you evaluate what a teacher says. What we say matters greatly. So when we think somebody might be a false teacher, listen to what they say. And we ask direct questions. And if they avoid direct questions, that's a red flag. So it's the produce of their life, and it's the words that they speak, and that's the fruit that we measure them by or that we evaluate them by. In 1 John 2:6, it says, "If anybody claims to be in him, they will walk in the same manner that Jesus walked." If anyone claims to be a follower of Jesus's, they'll walk in the same manner that he walked, that they'll look like him. And people so often paint Jesus as this warm, fuzzy, loving sky fairy. And you know what? He was incredibly loving, like loving in a way that you and I are not really capable of on our own. But he was also a just God. He also is a just God. And when he spoke, he spoke clearly about sin and following Jesus. And as we look at these warnings here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's evident. He's saying there's a wide path that leads to hell and a narrow path that leads to life. And he's saying, watch out for these false teachers. They will devour you. And then he's saying, there's people who will come to the judgment seat and they'll say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you because you didn't do the will of my Father. He says, there's people that hear my words, but they don't put them into practice. Those are the foolish builders whose destiny is destruction. There's people that hear my words and they put them into practice. Those are my followers who are like a wise man that builds his house on a rock. Jesus is very clear about these things. So let us make sure that we beware, that we watch out for false teachers, for faiths that claim to be Christian, but in reality, they don't follow Scripture. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As unpleasant as it can be at times, we ask that you would give us wisdom, wisdom that we know only comes from you, wisdom that will help us to discern between those who are false teachers leading people astray and those who are your faithful teachers that are leading people towards you. I pray for all of us here that we would be protected and guarded from falling into the trap of false teachers, that you would keep us on that narrow path that leads to eternal life with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen.